Morning. It's really great to see you all. I'm going to look at Acts 26. Oh, I've got a clicker. But first, let me just... What I want to talk about is this. So when I'm going through everything I'm talking about, have a think about this, because this is your life, my life. It matters that you tell your story, for your story matters. When we look at Acts 26, you can see why this is the reason for this title. So it's only fair if I'm saying to you, your story matters, that I perhaps share my story with you. Some of you will know me, so maybe bits of my story you don't know, that would be enlightening, hopefully, encouraging. And some of you won't know me. Don't look, please, it's quite embarrassing, these pictures. Some of you won't know me. In which case, hopefully, these bits will add value to you, and perhaps we can chat afterwards. Maybe, I'm quite anxious about this because I want to share my story, and you may be thinking, whoa, what's going on here? Call this bloke a Christian, not sure about this now. Or maybe you'll be encouraged and uplifted and think, yes, my story is just like this, and I can connect to that, you know, because our stories really do matter, and telling them is very important. So this is me, this is my family. My dear wife, Helen, 4 grown-up children and 7 grandchildren. You could say, that's it then, no more. But no, I've got to find page 1, here we go. So, and yes, I am old. In case you had any doubts, the grey hair is not premature because we're having 4 kids. No. Back. Right, so, me, my brother, my granddad, and Nana. I was born in Goole, in Yorkshire, which is Old English for drain. Thank you, Lord. You're obviously speaking into my life even at that point. And then when we were about 7, this sort of age, we moved south because there's no job for my dad in Goole, and he was a clerk of works, so he was into civil engineering, that sort of stuff. So he moved south, various places, but we ended up and spent all my formative years in Milton Keynes, where, because it's a newly built city, it was just being built early 70s, and it was really good, actually. As a child, it was really good, because what I did when I was in my late teens, early 20s, I went out drinking, got drunk, partying. That's what life's all about, yeah? maybe not, but it's what I did when I was in my early 20s. I just think that's what my friends did, that's just how we were. And then in my 20s, you can see why Helen was attracted to me. I met Helen in Milton Keynes. In fact, she was my boss. How to get on? Just a little tip there. we came together, and then we moved from Milton Keynes to the south, and we ended up in Barnum, where we lived for 10 years. We had 2 children before we were married, and 2 children after we were married. That's not a rule. You don't have to apply that to your life. It's just what happened, just how it was. Helen was previously married. So we've had a mixed thing. This is Andrew, our oldest. Helen didn't just get hairy. this is our original Old English sheepdog test. So we had a family. We lived in Barnum family, and it was really good. It was a really good time. And we moved from Barnum to Feltham, and we've lived in Feltham now for about 30 years. But for me, to be a good man was to work and earn money. That was the key to life. It wasn't about looking after your wife and family, because I did that, by working, earning money, and that money then would provide for the family. That was my focus. And it's sad in a way, because my father and I didn't get on. He was a bully. So I didn't have any input from him. And Helen's dad died young, and he was really good, and I could have done with that. But I had no one speaking into my life. So it was a real challenge. And I don't know if that's like you. You may not have anyone speaking to your life. This is before I became a Christian. And I just think, for me, it was, that's what it is to be a good man. That's all I could conclude, to work hard. My knowledge of Christianity was basically school assemblies. So you can tell that I'm quite old, because that's when you had to go to school assemblies and you sang All Creatures Great and Small and Lord of the Dance. I know the words even now. But it had no meaning to me. I went to church every now and then because of weddings and funerals. My father was Roman Catholic, brought up Roman Catholic. My mum was Church of England. I was christened as a baby, Roman Catholic. But that was it. And I certainly was not a Christian. Didn't know anything about Christianity, didn't know who God was really. As far as I was concerned, it was good fun. When I was young, got married, had kids, responsibilities, got to earn money. That was it. So what changed? That's the thing. What changed? Well, for me, Jesus stepped into my life. But it was a slow process to start with. For instance, in Barnum, Helen went to the Church of England church. Helen would probably say, and this is her story, so she should tell it, but she's not here, so I can tell it. She's always felt that she was a Christian, in a way, always knew God. God challenged her in that. But she went to the Church of England church in Barnum. I went, because I thought, well, okay, I'll take the kids. We had, at the time, three children under five. Anyone know what it's like to have three children under five in the church? Church of England church? They talk, make noises, they crawl under the pews. It was really good. I ended up keeping the children at home, and Helen went to church because basically the church told us that our children were badly behaved and were unacceptable. So I came away, nothing has changed, no. So I came away thinking, well, that's not a very child-friendly place. I felt judged as a parent. That was inadequate as a parent. And I thought whoever he was, God, if he was clearly didn't like children in church. So I just walked away. Helen just went to church because she felt that was the right thing to do, and I just didn't bother, wasn't interested. So that was it, really, for many years. That's how it was. And then Jesus stepped in. He stepped into my life. And he did three things. So it wasn't instant. It wasn't like Paul, as we discover Damascus Road, shines a light, blasts you off your horse, whatever you might be. And then all of a sudden, you know Jesus exists. For me, it's three things. Helen went on an alpha course. Anyone knows Helen would know how direct and straightforward she is. So she went on an alpha course, and she said to me that she wouldn't be a good wife if she didn't tell me that if I didn't find Jesus and become a Christian, I was going to hell. That's what she said. It's direct, straightforward, simple. Maybe she thought best to keep it simple. I don't know. So that was it. So I thought, okay, what does that really mean? Don't know. Next thing that happened was, okay, well, I'll go on an alpha course. Let me go on an alpha course. And I started going to church. And then there was a post-alpha life group. And they started studying the book of Mark. I started reading the book of Mark. And I thought, well, of course they're going to say that, because you want me to believe. That's just written to make me think it's true. And then, one night, light switch went on. And I thought, no, it's written because it is true. It is true. And I thought, wow, the Bible's true. So it went from, oh, yeah, Banner say that too. Yes, it's true. And then thirdly, Easter Sunday 2001, I encountered the Holy Spirit, and I gave my life to Jesus. That was over a space of probably a couple of years. I don't know what your story is, but this is the moment that Jesus stepped into mine. You probably know when Jesus stepped into yours if you're a Christian. But of course, Jesus doesn't leave us there, does he? He's very good, because what he did next was, I don't know if it's going to work. I got baptized. So in June the same year, I got baptized. Yes, that is me. That was pre-grey hair. So probably in my late 30s. And then I started going to church again. I started serving. I started putting out chairs, kids' work. But work was all-encompassing. I was a man who provided for his family by working. Family, wife, etc. came second. And I still had that mentality that hadn't been changed. So what happened? Oh, no. I wish it was the... I'm so used to it. Anyway, doesn't matter. Anyone recognize this place? Miles. This is the place where we lived in Australia. We rented an old converted chapel in Bendigo. And I commuted 2 hours to work in Melbourne and 2 hours back. When we went, when I was going to go to Bendigo, I took a temporary assignment for 5 months, went there. There's another story, God's involved. But basically I said to work, can we live in Bendigo? Because we've got some friends there. For those who were at Vineyard Gowers, were there. And the work said, no, you can't work there. You've got to live in Melbourne or near Melbourne. Really difficult times, particularly for Helen, for a whole month. And then we ended up moving to Bendigo and everything fell into place. So don't go against what God is telling you, was my lesson there. But more importantly than that, because what had happened was, I continued working for the same company, but the Australian base. But everything else was taken away. Life's business had gone, apart from the fact I need to go to work. And it's only in hindsight you think, oh yeah, I see what God was doing. He was enabling me to hear what he was saying. Do you do that? Do you give yourself space to hear from God? We need to. We need to. Because what God did next was like my, I don't know, wow moment, my Damascus Road type moment. Because what he did, when we were walking, Helen and I were walking into town down Williamson Road, past a great IT shop called Goodfellas, which the name, I see God, what are you getting at? What he said to me, he actually said, spoke to me, he said, learn the word of God and teach it. And I think, whoa. Okay, God, thank you. I don't know what that means, really. Learn the word of God, okay. Teach it. Good. Thank you, Lord. But what he really did was broke the work thing. He broke the work thing, and he gave me something to do. He gave me my mission, my calling, my commission. Everything was in that one sentence. What does that mean? How does that translate into life? So what happened was, we returned to the UK after the assignment. First Sunday at church, someone came up to me and said, God has told me you need to go to Moorlands College, which is a Bible college in Christchurch, just down the road, really. You know what? That was so that I could learn the word of God and put it into practice, because it's an applied theology stuff. So my college placement as a volunteer, in effect, was Ford Prison. So I became, and then when college ended, I continued being a volunteer at Ford Prison. And then I became a volunteer chaplain. And then I was employed as a chaplain. Then I got ordained as a chaplain. And that continues. And you know what? While all this was happening, I'm still going to church, still putting out chairs, still teaching and learning the word of God, starting to preach, starting to do all sorts of things, learning, going to commission training, getting more learning, because I was told, learn the word of God and teach it. And to this very moment, to this very point of me speaking, I'm doing that journey. I'm on God's journey. He's commissioned me. I'm on a walk with God all the rest of my life. We all are. As Christians, we're all on a walk with God. What is he asking you to do? What is he calling you to do? Are you doing it? Are you obeying? Well, so far everything's gone well. And that's not bad. That's 6 decades of my life in 6 minutes. If you can condense your life into 6 minutes, that's quite good. There's lots more, and your stories will have lots in it. When I was talking, because sharing our stories is so important, because when you share your story, someone's listening, and that person's taken on board what your story is. Because your stories show us where you've been, you're before Christ, why you've changed because Christ stepped in, and what's happening now, and maybe even what the future holds. Hindsight is wonderful, because you can look back and think, oh yeah, consider miracles, all the things that God has done to get me to be a purposeful person for him. When I was telling my story, did anything resonate with you? You might even have had, whoa, like I said earlier, are you really a Christian? Because our stories challenge us. They challenge us to be different, to follow Jesus. When you share your story, if you share your story with me, it will challenge me in some way. It will also encourage me. Our stories matter, and telling them matters even more. Telling them to each other. Because our stories intertwine, don't they? This story we're telling now is part of your story. Helen, if she hears the broadcast, will be part of her story as well. She'll probably correct it. But we share, we meet, we share stories, we share life together. We create new stories. And those stories will be shared with others. It's so important because our stories matter. Your story really matters. But what about Paul? Because we are doing Acts 26, by the way. But before we get there, what am I saying? As Christians, what is your story? I should have clicked. See, I think our story has 3 parts. Which part are you in here? You may be not a Christian, so you're before Christ. You're living a life before Christ. Maybe Jesus has stepped in or is stepping in at this very moment. And then we're on an ongoing journey with Christ. What is Christ asking? What is Jesus asking you to do? What's your next steps? When you read the Bible, Jesus can step in. Whether you're already a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, he will step in. And if you are a Christian, he'll be stepping in to move you forward. And we're going to read the Bible in a minute. One of the things which struck me about the Bible is what Paul says about himself. He says in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, Paul's going to give his story. So what is Paul asking us to do? When we read Acts and all the bits about Paul, what is Paul asking us to imitate him about? Because that's imitating Christ. Copy what Christ is like and how he behaves. So let's read. Well, I think we've got some of the picture already of the scene because we had some great words given to us by Eilis and Johnny, I think, etc., about where it is. But remember, Paul's on trial for his life. He's been brought into the grand hall in chains. He's before Festus, the Roman governor, newly appointed, and also King Agrippa, king of the Jews there. And he's in Caesarea, the king's town, named after the Caesar, after emperor. So Paul is saying that, or previously he said, look, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to be tried in Rome by the emperor. That's what he said. And Festus is going to send him to Rome, the Roman governor, but he needs to know why. What's the reason? Because you can't just send him to Rome and not have a reason for his charges. He needs to know what it is he's going to be accused of, and that's what the journey is. as Aelius mentioned last week. This week, we find that King Agrippa says to Paul, okay, tell us your defense. See, if I was Paul, I'd be going, well, I'm innocent, aren't I? I'm not guilty. All right, I've got witnesses. Yeah, stop it. All right. Well, maybe like that. But the thing is, Paul doesn't, God, is that you? But the thing is, Paul doesn't do that. What Paul does is he tells his story, and he opens with this. Oops. This is him just saying, then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand, began his defense. Motioning with his hand is like saying, I'm about to start, please can I have your attention? I should have done that when I started, shouldn't I? Everyone. It's just a custom for the time. I've lost my place. And King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. See, Paul starts, as I say, with that customary hand movement, and then he acknowledges those present and their positions, and he is courteous, he is courageous, as we'll see later, and he's also clear, so he sets the scene. Now, just to confuse you, I'm going to read the end of Acts. So we're going to skip the middle bit. It's not like one, two, missed a few hundred. It's not, you know, not going to go straight to lunch. We're just going to go to the end. So this is the beginning. Now we're going to go to the end. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar, which means he's got to go to Rome. So the opening verses grip me because we can see that Paul has been found to be innocent by Festus and Agrippa. There's no breaking of Roman or Jewish laws. And as you said, you know, you can see he's innocent. Let me put the two verses together. What he's been accused of is not true. It's false. His trial, his imprisonment for over 2 years should never have happened. And I wonder if Paul sees the irony that he was like this in his before Christ moment. He was like that. He would have been putting himself in jail and being, yes, I've done a good job here. Does he see the irony in that? I'm sure he does. The real thing, two things really struck me in these verses. Firstly, Agrippa gives permission to speak. Are you waiting for someone to give you permission to speak? Or maybe you have not been given permission to speak and there's something you need to talk about, to share. It just struck me. When you read Bible, things come to you and I just think, I need to share that with you. So is there something in your life where you need to talk about it and you can't? Could be part of your journey. It's definitely part of your story. Love to pray for you afterwards if that is the case. Because being able to communicate, able to talk, is so important. And you know what? Maybe you've been given permission to talk into someone's life. Maybe part of your story will be shared as you talk into someone's life. And it will be the relevant, most important part of your story that you're going to share with that person because that person needs to hear what you've got to say because that's going to make their story better, going to help them. God works through us. Be ready to do that. If you are in a difficult place that you cannot reply, you're not allowed to speak, please see us because Jesus steps in. There'll be an opportunity. Secondly, if we found ourselves in the same position like Paul, defending ourselves against wrongful accusations, injustice, even if we've just been accused of something of which we're innocent, you know, how would we behave? How would you react? What words would you say? Would you be courteous, calm, and clear? Or would you lose it? Sometimes you have to say something. I remember a Christian said to me, the bank really upset me. They implied that I'd done something wrong. And I said, how dare you accuse me? I'm a Christian. And I thought, is that a good witness? Sometimes what we say and what we think and how we deliver can go wrong. So being calm and courteous and clear works. So we've got to be careful, guard against anger, things rising up in us. Easy to say, much harder to do, especially if someone cuts you up. Anyway, that's just a driving problem I might have, which I'm dealing with, Lord. I'm dealing with it. Thank you. Of course, we'd love to pray for you. If you are having difficulties keeping calm and cool in difficult situations, let's pray about it. Come and pray about it. Let's pray into your situation. Anyway, the closing, opening and closing verses, Act 26, give food for thought, something for us to reflect on personally. In fact, Lord, let me just pray now. Lord, I pray for our situations we find ourselves in, for how we react, for truth and justice and peace and calm. Lord, that in all we do, let us imitate you and let your will be done. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Right, now back to the middle. Oh. This is Paul's before he becomes a Christian part of his life. It's Paul giving his defense. It's Paul giving his story. That's why stories matter. Let's read it. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to a strict sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I have tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Just to clarify, you don't need to imitate this part of Paul, putting people into prison. Just want to make sure you understand that. He clearly owns what he was like and declares his past. He believed he was doing God's work of persecuting this cult called Christianity, and he was good at it. Just because you're good at it doesn't mean it's right. And as we see, Paul's story proves that nothing in our life is wasted. We are not too sinful for God to love and restore us. Maybe your story so far, possibly with many struggles and difficulties, with no one to help to turn to, well, there is help to turn to. Jesus. He loves you and he uses the church, his people on earth, us, to help us. So tell your story to someone here if that's the case. Also, I thought maybe you think your life is okay. Maybe you think life's good. Don't need Jesus. Well, when we read later on, Jesus says to Paul, I've sent you to those who are not yet Christians to open their eyes. And I wonder if that is you, if your eyes need opening, because maybe what you believe to be true is just your perception of how your life is. Because our eyes need opening. When Jesus steps in, our eyes start to be opened, and the journey of our eyes opening more and more in different aspects of our life happens. We need to see the light and the transformation that Jesus brings. Good. That's all the verses together. Jesus stepped in. The next part of Paul's story is Jesus stepping in. And this is what he says, just to point out. Goads are pointy sticks that you shove against oxen to get them to do what you want them to do, what direction you want them to go, stop them pulling in the wrong direction, etc. Just so you understand what the word goads mean. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet." Christ is stepping in. See, if it was me, if I'd been Jesus, I probably would have destroyed Paul. Just been killing all my Christian followers. Why do I want to? I don't want you alive. Got to go, mate. But no, Jesus, I'm so glad it's not me. So Jesus, instead of persecuting Paul, he restores him. He moves him from persecutor to preacher. When Jesus interrupts our lives, it may be dramatic, like Paul, or it may be gentle, almost unnoticeable, and anything in between. So don't think you need to have a Damascus Road moment. It can be like you feel you've always been a Christian. I mean, Paul is literally stopped in his tracks. The light is way beyond the sun, and Jesus is calling him Saul. And I just think, wow, of course, Saul changes his name to Paul. And it's like this moment must have had an impact on Paul significantly. So Saul, which means asked for in Hebrew, becomes Paul, which means small, humble. He probably was quite proud, Pharisee of Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, everything. He was like the top dog, one of the top dogs in the world of Jewish religion. And if you remember my story, Jesus stopped me in my tracks. What happened? Helen told me about hell, that I was going there. Thank you, Helen. The light switch moment about Mark. Oh, yeah, it is true. Mark, the Bible is true. And then Easter Sunday when Jesus stepped in fully and I gave my life to him. Jesus interrupted Paul in big ways, perhaps because Paul was far away. But how he interrupts us is how we need to be interrupted. It would be anywhere, shape or form, anywhere. Don't think you need anything special. Jesus can talk gently into your life, and your life will change forever. You might think, well, my life, my story is, well, I've done so many bad things, or I'm a hopeless case. I'm not of worth. Don't think that. Do not think that. Think what Paul went around putting people in prison, Christians in prison, making sure they were killed if they blasphemed. He was far, far away from God. He thought he was with God. He thought he was operating under God's rule, but he was not. If Jesus can take Paul that far away and bring him and restore him into being a Christian, he can do it for all of us. None of us are outside what Jesus can do for us. You are of worth. Your life, your story is of value. Never forget it. I don't know, point that way. Well, Paul's saved. Part three of his story, which most of us as Christians are now in, is Jesus gives Paul his commission, his calling, his next steps, his purpose. This is what he says. "I appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may be able to receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul's mission is a calling to tell the Jews, and particularly the Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew, in other words, about Jesus and much more. It then goes on. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, for the first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Paul is clearly saying, I'm on Jesus' mission. I've been on this mission every day of my life since I met Jesus on Damascus Road. He's not tired of giving the message of hope and salvation, the good news, the gospel, in what is now 30 years probably since he was saved. So he spent 30 years giving the word of God to the people around him. What is God calling you to do? What purposes has he given you? Are you still walking in them? Or have you drifted away? Well, God is good, isn't he? So God doesn't give up on us. So if you have drifted away, drift right back on, okay? Just get back onto God's train track for you. Because there's new things coming, new ministries, new opportunities to walk in, new gifts, new challenges. Your story continues and it matters. It matters. Our story is constantly growing. Each new chapter has a meaning and is worth telling and will help others. Our story matters, and telling it even more so. Let's find out. Paul's now told his story. He said, this is what I was like before Jesus. This is Jesus then stepped in, and now this is what I've been doing since Jesus stepped in. So what do the people say? First, we have Festus, the Roman governor, newly appointed Roman governor. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. Hopefully, any response you get isn't as harsh as that. but people are going to think you're mad. Well, you clearly don't understand. The Bible isn't true, so you are speaking false. Even Jesus was called mad in Mark. He says his family is saying he's out of his mind. The key here is you're going to receive opposition, maybe ridicule, when you tell your story. Not always. Sometimes it's like, wow, I needed to hear that, the person who's hearing your story. Because your story, my story, your story, will challenge people. They have to give a response. They have to make a decision. It'll either be for or against God. It can't be anything else. What does Agrippa say? The king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Clearly, Agrippa knew about Christianity because he uses the word Christian, only used 3 times in the New Testament. He uses it, so he knows Christianity exists, and he obviously sees it as a cult or something like that. So whatever you may have thought about my story earlier when I shared it, whatever's going in your mind, wow, did you really say that? Festus and Agrippa are happy to tell Paul exactly what they think. This, for me, what Agrippa is saying is probably one of the saddest moments in the Bible. Do you think it's a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? He is almost a Christian. You know what? Almost a Christian is no good. Doesn't matter how almost you are, you're not a Christian, you're not saved. Your destination, as my dear wife would say, is hell. That's really quite challenging, isn't it, really? Because almost is not enough and never will be. So we can see that Paul's message before Jesus stepping in and what's been going on since Jesus stepped in. He's got Festus saying he's mad and Agrippa saying, well, you can't convince me, mate. He's almost a Christian. But Paul does not give up. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. This gives me great hope as it confirms our stories matter, our prayers matter. And those of us who know people who are not Christians, perhaps family, friends, neighbours, colleagues, Paul tells us, don't give up. We need to pray for them. We need to tell our story to them. Always, unceasing. So our role is simple. Tell our story, pray for those who are lost in the world, and let God do his wonderful work of making them alive in Christ and following him. We need to keep praying and telling our story to our non-Christian family, friends, colleagues, neighbours, everyone. And you know what? It's interesting because I know myself, with my brother, yourselves, we probably have family members you think they're not saved. I don't think they know Jesus. And Paul is clear. Just keep praying for them. He doesn't care what they said to him. He knows what God's asking him to do, which is give the message of Jesus and pray for them. So I thought we should have a practical moment. And you should hopefully have on your seats or nearby, not enough pens, mind you, a little slip of paper, which you can put your name on at the top if you want, but you don't need to put your name on. I would love you over the course of the morning, you don't have to do it now, but Joan, before you leave, there's a basket at the end of the welcome table to put these slips in. Put in there the people that you may be praying for already, but anyone you're not praying for, you'd like us to pray for. And tonight, at the prayer and praise meeting, I will read out all the... You only have to put the first names down. God knows who they are. So fill it in. And we're going to pray tonight at the praise and prayer meeting. And also the Tuesday morning prayer group, Helen's given me permission, will be praying for all the names as well. But also use this, because I've just challenged you about your story. Where are you in your story? Maybe there's difficulties. Remember I said about difficulty in your life, unanswered questions. You want prayer for something? Put your prayer on here. Again, it can be anonymous. It doesn't matter. We're going to pray for it. Double-sided. Put it all in. Grab another slip if you want more. And we'll see what happens. I'd love to hear your messages back to say, you know what? This person I've been praying for years is now going on Alpha Course or whatever, coming to church. Who knows? Is actually listening to me. So please, please fill that in. I'll put my email address on there as well. So if you want to email me at any point with your prayer requests, love to get them. I'll forward them on to Johnny then. So, where are you in your story? Maybe you're still in the pre-Christian bit, trying to get through tough times, or maybe fully Christian and suffering, but hopefully you're enjoying life. Thing is, it matters that you tell your story, and your story matters. whether it's before Christ, Jesus stepping in, following Jesus' calling, and that you're still following what Jesus asked you to do, and looking forward to what Jesus is going to do next in your life. And you do have a story to tell. Don't disqualify yourself, you do. And I know from personal experiences that, especially as I'm older, I've been through things, and then when I'm chatting to someone, they say, I'm just going through this thing, and I'm thinking, that's weird, because I've not long been through that, so I can speak into your life. God has given me an experience that I can speak into someone else's life, because they're going through that now, and they need that person to help them. That is you, with your friends, people in the church. You know, we've been there. We should share. We help one another with our stories. And maybe by telling our story, we can get help. If you're suffering and no one's helping you, is that because no one knows? Why not share with someone, your life group leader, a leader here, someone you know who you come with? Share and say, this is where I'm struggling with. We'd love to pray for you. So if you're going through a difficult time, share. Your story matters. It will help others, but also it will help you and everything in between. The whole of your life is your story. The good, the bad, the easy, the hard. God uses everything for the good of those who believe. Nothing is wasted. God's king in God's kingdom. Your story matters. It matters that you tell your story, and your story matters. Let me just close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that we are alive in you, that we have a story, Lord, and that story is unique and shareable, Lord. And I just pray for many moments, Lord, where we can share our story, and that will help people and help us. And Lord, I also want to pray over the slips, Lord, that we, the people whose names are on those slips, Lord, that you break into their life. You step into their life, Lord. Please, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.